2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about forgiveness here. This is one of the strongest passages in the Bible about forgiveness. There's a certain verse, though, that I want to point out to you, but to get to that, I kind of have to read what comes before it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Bible says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was an inflicted of many. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I in the person of Christ." Now notice this next verse, which is what I want to preach on this morning. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul goes on here, he talks about forgiveness. We just read this. Now those of you that don't know, Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. And if you'll read Acts, as it goes on towards Paul's missionary journeys, Ephesus was one of the places that was dearest to Paul's heart. When he was about to leave there, they fell on his neck and kissed him because they knew it was the last time they would ever see him, because shortly after that, he was going to have to die a martyr for Christ. And he didn't think he'd ever have to come back. And I don't think he ever got to go back. I can hear the love in this chapter here. In verse 3, he said, "I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is full of you all." In verse 4, he says, "But that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you." He had love and compassion toward this city who had shown him much grace and much love. But that verse number 11, came to my mind the other night as I was lying in bed. And it just came to my mind out of nowhere. I wasn't thinking about it. I'd read it before. I didn't even know why it came to my mind at first. Then I finally understood. I was lying there in the bed, and as I was about to fall asleep, this verse came to mind. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And it was then that I realized that I had been letting Satan use his devices on me for quite some time. For me, it affects me different than it does everybody else. Me, if you haven't seen by now already, I'm quite an emotional person. I'm usually very quiet, and usually when my emotion comes out, I just have to let it come out because I can't control it. I don't want to control it. I mean, I've been to the point where I didn't have any tears for the Lord, and I was miserable. But I'm glad He lets me cry for Him. That's the way He comes out in me. Some people He comes out with a shout. Some people He comes out with raising the hands. He comes out of me through tears, and I'm happy to let that happen for Him. But I'm telling you, He says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us." In this context, he's talking about forgiving one another, because if you go around with bitterness in your heart towards people and you don't forgive, even Christ said, "Forgive those that have wronged you or you'll not be forgiven." And if you go around in that kind of unforgiving state, then Satan's already got a hold of your heart. He's already got an advantage over you. He's already using one of his devices over you. No doubt whispering in your ear deceitful things, just like he did in the ear of Eve. And I was laying on my bed and I realized that I had been deceived and the wool had been pulled over my eyes about Satan, about some of his devices he had been using on me. And one of them was depression. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get depressed, I have a bad day, and it's all day long. And I don't know why. And I don't know how it started. Don't know how to get out of it. I just know that if I just keep on and on the other side, one day I'll get to feeling better again. You know, when I think about stuff like that, there are some people out there that can't handle it. Some people out there can't deal with it, and they take their own lives. Just recently I heard of a famous DJ, probably heard of his name, Avicii, that killed himself not too long ago. They ruled it out a suicide. And I don't know why. He was at the top. He was at the prime of his career. Why do people who are at the prime of their career take their own lives? Why do people who it seems like nothing's going wrong with them and that they've got everything they'd ever want take their own lives? Most likely it's because they're fighting something else that nobody else knows about. And without God, I guarantee you, you're most likely to fail. And that's where it comes in play, where they take their own lives, and most of them succeed. And if you don't have God in your life, if you don't have Christ in your life, and you don't have that joy, you don't have that peace, you don't have somebody that you can lean on through the hard times. I'm glad I've got God to lean on through the hard times. But I was laying in the bed, and it came to my mind about Satan's devices, and I realized that Satan had been using the device of depression and feeling bad about yourself and low self-esteem and things like that. I realized that didn't have to be that way. Just like that song I sung earlier, free indeed. You know, I'm glad that God made us free. Amen. The Bible says that He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He seeks people who are genuine about their faith and want to worship God the way He manifests Himself in them. For me, worshiping God means crying. It means praising the Lord. It means singing His songs. Amen. And it means preaching when He tells me to come up and preach. Amen. I want to be able to use my body for Him and subject it unto Him. That way I can be closer to Him and what He wants for me. I can see His path a lot more clear when I'm in line with it rather than when I'm going against it. And Satan will use devices on each and every one of us. Your issue may be something totally different. A lot of people out there today, of course, a lot of them are lost. And their issue, the device that the devil uses on them is drugs. It's immorality. It's booze. It's all kinds of stuff. And that's what they turn to for help. I was watching something on the TV the other day where it talked about this little city. I think it was called Bart. The city was, and they was taking cameras and going down through, it looked like some kind of public hallway or facility, and as they was going down through that hallway, all you could see on the sides were just lined up druggies all the way down. Just slumped over. Don't know they're out of it, don't know what's going on. One guy was standing in the middle just hunched over like a stork or something, balancing himself. Awful stuff to see. And the problem is that the world today don't know how to deal with Satan's devices. They'll turn to the things manufactured by the world, amen, instead of the things of God. Only can you overcome Satan's devices with the things of God. Amen. It takes praying. It takes sometimes fasting that we talked about this morning. It takes a daily communication with God in prayer and reading His Word, because this right here, amen, this Word I hold in my hand is so important in a Christian's life. It is the manual. It is the road map. It is the GPS to tell us how to get to heaven and how to make heaven our home and avoid the roadblocks along the way. Here lately, my wife's got me into using Google Maps. And about every time I get on the interstate, man, I don't know about y'all, but if you guys noticed it or not, in Cookville, but the traffic is ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Every time you go down the road, they're building a new set of apartments, and that means people are going to start coming and living here, and that means our roadways are going to be crowded, and they're already looking like Nashville now. Mm-hmm. We don't have room for it all. But every time I go up the highway, I look at Google Maps, and I look for that little red spot. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If it's green, you're good to go. If it's yellow, there's a little bit of traffic congestion, but it's still moving. But when it's red, you're not going nowhere. You're stopped in your tracks. That's when you start looking for detours. Mm-hmm. And sometimes in life, amen, Satan will put a device right in your way. There'll be a roadblock there. And this is right here, this Bible is the only way you're going to know if it's traffic is halted or not. Yeah. If there's something in your way. It's the only way you're going to be able to tell if something's of God or not, because God will let you know through His Spirit if you're one of His and you're genuinely asking God to help you along life. And you stay in His Word and you read His Word and you learn about these things. Then you're going to recognize it for what it is. You're going to recognize it as one of Satan's devices. Amen. No matter what it is, it could be depression, it could be your boss at work, it could be, you know, your neighbor down the street, it could be a family member. Satan can use anything against you.
That's right.
Amen. Look at what he tempted Adam and Eve with, and it cost the whole world. Amen. That close relationship with God. Satan will whisper things in your ears and cause you to doubt God, what he said. He tried that with Eve and he succeeded. He said, you know, you'll be as God. You're not going to surely die if you eat of this, partake of this, this fruit of this tree. You shall not surely die. He'll whisper all kinds of things that sound good to you. But he tried that with Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, I believe it is. Jesus, every time, what did he do? He quoted Scripture.
That's right.
He used the Word of God. See, Satan will try to make the Word of God sound like something that it makes it sound good, but it's not. He'll leave some things out. He'll not tell you the whole story. And Jesus quoted the whole story back to Satan. And then three times the devil tried to tempt him, and three times Jesus roared back and quoted Scripture to him. Thou shalt not worship anything but the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He was quoting out of the law. He was quoting out of the law, out of the Deuteronomy, the old Bible. But he was using the Scriptures, the foundation of what God has given us here on mankind. We've got the Scripture, we've got the Holy Spirit to guide us, but we can't understand the Holy Spirit unless we read the Word and we understand what He has to say to us. I mean, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. He mentions the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. He mentions, amen, guarding your loins up with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And He also mentions the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. To me, that means all Satan's devices, you'll be able to quench those devices. And you'll be ready for it. Why? Because of your faith. Because you believe what Christ says. You're not going to believe what the world says. You're not going to believe what even sometimes your heart says. A lot of people say, well, follow your heart. It'll never lead you wrong. I beg to differ. The Bible says in Jeremiah that God looked upon the hearts of men and saw that it was wicked. Continually. Evil. We can't trust our heart. Can't trust our mind. We have to trust what thus saith the Lord. And train our heart to think like God thinks in His Word. We have to train ourselves. It doesn't come naturally. When you get saved, when you become a Christian, it is the most unnatural thing you've ever done. Because the flesh is constantly in a warfare against the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things that be of God because they are unnatural. They don't make any sense to him. That's where faith comes in. We have to trust that God knows what He's talking about when He tells us things, when He speaks to us, and we sense that God's Spirit is talking to us, and it just doesn't make any sense to us because our body wants to reject it. But deep in our hearts, deep in our souls, deep in that part that God has regenerated, we know it's Him speaking to us and we're afraid to do anything about it. Well, we have to overcome that by faith and trust that God said He was going to do. Now, notice you sung quite a few old-timey, old-fashioned songs, which I love. One of them comes to mind is Trust and Obey. How many of you have ever heard that song? Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's things in life I'm learning. I learn every day something new. When it comes to serving the Lord, there's things in life that I'm realizing that you have to just step out on faith. You have to step out and trust that God knows what He's doing, that He's going to work it out. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together. We know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes our purposes don't line up with His purpose. Lord, I know You said You want me to go visit, but really I've got a whole heap of housework to do, or I've got homework to do, or I've got this to do. Those are many excuses that Jesus had in the Bible where somebody would say, Lord, I'll follow You, but let me first go do this. Let me first take care of the oxen. Let me first... I've got a wife I've got to marry. Let me first do this. There's one thing in common with all that. It's always, me first, Lord. Me first. And if we put ourselves first, then that means God is second. And then next time we want God to help us, He may not put us first. He may put us second. I heard somebody say one time, it really stuck with me. He said, what you do first in your day determines what God does second. Amen. If you spend your day, if you begin your day in prayer and meditation in God's Word and seeking God, then I tell you what, your day will go so much smoother. Because then you've got God to work in your behalf. Then He sees that you're serious about serving Him, and He makes everything just line up. All things working together for good. Why? Because you put Him first. The Bible talks about serving the Lord with our whole heart, with our whole mind, our soul, with everything we've got. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and strength. Didn't He say that was the greatest commandment? He said there's two greatest commandments. They was all worried about the law and what the law said. Jesus said, now listen, there's two commandments. And upon these two commandments, everything else hinges. Everything else hangs on these two things. First one was love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and strength. Then the second was love thy neighbor as thyself. And Satan will do his best to say, you got better things to do than go to church. He'll do his best to say, well, it's after 12 o'clock, which it is. There's 2 clocks in here. I can see both of them. It's after 12 o'clock. We need to be getting home. We got to cook for Mother's Day. We got to take Mom out to dinner. You know, a lot of things that we think are important, they can wait. They can wait. And I'm preaching to myself here. I've got multitudes and multitudes of things to do all the time. But the Bible warns against that. It talks about how the cares of this world cause people to just fall off out of the wayside. When He talks about scattering seed, some fell by the wayside, and the cares of this life came up and choked the Word of God. There's a lot of things I've got to watch out for because Satan's devices can creep in things that are good and cause you to start using them in a way that stands between you and God. Not necessarily that the things themselves are bad. I like to hunt. Me and my dad go hunting. He likes to fish. I don't like to fish. He loves to fish. But I want to spend time with my dad, so I go fishing with him. Some people like to go to the lake. They like to fish. Some people like to watch football. Some people like to watch NASCAR. I'm not saying there's a thing wrong with any of these things. But what's wrong with keeping those things separate from God's time? What's wrong with keeping those things separate from God's time? A lot of people choose that over God, over coming to church. Because no matter how much you like to do stuff, it's your spiritual body. We talk about how we don't like to fast. We are spiritually starving in today's society. We feed our bodies all we want. We go to all you can eat buffets. Those are my favorite. I'll be the first to admit. We go to homecomings. We go to singings. We don't even belong to that church. When they invite us, we're there because there's food. Guilty. I mean, seriously. But all the time, we look like emaciated, starving, ribs poking out, showing spiritual people. Why? Because we don't devour the food of God. Amen. The spiritual Word that feeds our souls. We have to learn to mortify the flesh. Because Satan will use above all, I believe, the more I think about it, above all, he will use your flesh as his primary device to cause you to stray. And if you don't have control over that, that flesh is weak. That spirit's willing, but it has to live in this body for right now. And this body has been cursed by sin. Right. Just because you get saved don't mean you're not going to be tempted anymore. Just because you get saved don't mean you're not going to have a desire of some things that you used to have a desire of. You have to realize when that comes upon you and nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife used to say. Nip it, nip it, nip it in the bud. Don't even let it take a foothold. Bible says don't give place to the devil. You let the devil stick his foot in the door, he'll be inside in a matter of seconds. We have to be aware of Satan's devices. All kinds of scripture that talks about Satan's devices. Keep the whole armor of God on, that spiritual armor that keeps you close to God, so that you'll recognize when Satan tries to come against you. If I could leave you with anything, that would be it. Always be aware of Satan's devices. Last, if we stand, We're going to give a short invitation here because I don't know about you, but I've dealt with Satan's devices. And I'm glad that God opened my eyes about it. And now I know when it comes on me again to rebuke the devil. Say, Satan, get behind me.
Amen.
I'm wise to you now. The Bible says that Satan has wiles. He's wily. You've heard Wily Coyote. He always tried to get that roadrunner, didn't he? He always tried deceptive methods. He always tried sneaky methods, crafty methods. That's the devil. You're the roadrunner. Satan's the coyote. And you've got to stay on the move for God, or he'll catch you as she sings.